We've been studying the mystery of angels, and hopefully by now, through the series, with this being our third installment, you've come to understand that you don't want to mess with angels. You're not going to win a battle against an angel. I mean, just ask Jacob about that. And we don't always know when we're encountering them. But we do know one thing for certain, that when we do encounter them, they are sent by God. That's the reason that they exist, is they are His messengers, and they are His servants, and they minister to us. They serve us as well. And everything that they do, as long as they remain one of God's angels, is honoring to God. And so we need to treat them with respect and understand that they are incredibly powerful. You see, they are sent by God to do His will, and they are fearless. There's nothing stopping them from doing what God tells them to do. And yet, we've noted throughout this series that we don't always know when we're encountering them. That we just aren't aware of it. I mean, sometimes they're invisible. Sometimes they take human form. And who knows? Maybe you're sitting beside an angel right now. Probably not the person that you just glanced at, but they still may be there nonetheless. You know, even though they're invisible, it doesn't mean that they're not there. And likewise, even though they may have taken human form, it doesn't mean that they're not angels either. During a time when things weren't going well in Gideon's life, we find in Judges chapter 6 a period of time when he was uncertain about how God was planning to use him, and yet God sent an angel to him, but he didn't recognize him as an angel. He just thought it was another person. And yet, this other person that obviously became an angel, was an angel before his eyes, tells him that God intends to use him in a mighty way. And that's exactly how God used Gideon. And a little bit later, in Judges chapter 13, we see a man named Manoah, who was Samson's father. And this angel came with a message, but he just thought he was a regular guy. And he served him a regular meal. However, when the man left through the flame of the altar, which is described in that passage in Judges chapter 13, this man knew who he had just encountered, and he fell to the ground in worship. We see Lot and his family thinking that he was among just good men when they come to his home in order to rescue him from Sodom. And he offers hospitality, not knowing that he was actually encountering angels. And the New Testament offers us some advice for when we think we're entertaining fellow human beings, but we may not be. And that's found in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, where we read again, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it." So if you didn't know this before, hopefully you do know this now. Angels are real. They do exist. They are still active in our world today. God continues to use them as His servants. And it would be wise for you to treat them with respect and honor for the things that they do for us. And if you want to treat them that way, that passage suggests that you would not assume that you'll know when they're angels or not. In fact, it's a reference to how we should treat everybody and anyone, even strangers. And that's our first point this morning. The angels teach us to treat everyone as if they are special. You may not be aware of who is and who isn't an angel, but the possibility of encountering one does exist. So we should always treat strangers with a special kind of kindness. And Jesus goes into explaining that whether it's an angel or not, treating him that way would be honoring and glorifying to him. In fact, he explains that even if it's not an angel, the encounter that we have with a stranger and the hospitality that we show them would reveal the change that we've experienced in our own life through Jesus Christ, and they would be blessed nonetheless. And he says when you do that, you are doing it as if it were being done to him. We find that in Matthew 25:35, where it says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink." Look at this last passage. "I was a stranger, and you invited me in." And the Bible records a fairly frequent amount of times that the Lord does make his angels known to man. And when he does, there is little doubt that it's an angel. In fact, Jacob knew for certain that he was facing an angel when he was returning home one day. We find in Genesis 32:1, it says, "Jacob also went on his way, and the angels of God met him." And when Jacob sees this heavenly host, there is no mistaking who he's encountering because of what he says in Genesis 32:2. He says, "This is the camp of God." So Jacob knew that these were a heavenly host. These were God's messengers, and something amazing is about to happen in his life. And when he encountered them, they had some pretty obvious features in order for him to know that. That is also true of Daniel. When Daniel encountered an angel, he encountered an angel that came in a fairly flamboyant fashion, far more flamboyant than our white attire this morning. Look at Daniel 10 verses 5 through 6, where it says, "I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen, with a belt of the finest gold around his waist. His body was like chrysolite, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude." I would imagine when Daniel encountered this angel, he probably had to squint so hard to see him that he probably ended up with a headache at the end of that encounter. But whether we see them or not, whether we know that they're angels or they appear to us in human form, one thing is always for certain. Angels make a major impact when we encounter them. Regardless of how we see them, regardless of the form that God sends them to be revealed to our lives, each and every time we encounter an angel, there's an impact to be made in our lives. And Daniel shares about the impact that that former angel made in his life. Listen to Daniel 10:8. He said, "So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision." And listen to the way that this vision left him. "I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless." Scripture tells of how angels may appear in varying degrees of light and fire and glory. One common occurrence is that they tend to wear the color white quite often, and even after Labor Day, interestingly enough. Their clothing is sometimes described as brilliant or bright, or white as snow, as it was with the angel who rolled back the stone at Jesus' grave. In three different gospel accounts, we see these angels wearing something white or very light. We find in Mark that they are dressed in a white robe. We find in John two angels in white. And we find in Luke two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning, kind of like Bill Eidenauer's suit today. So 40 days later, two angels appear once again at Jesus' ascension. And guess what color they're wearing? It says they are dressed in white, according to Acts 1:10. And then years later, John sees 24 angelic elders worshiping the Lord, and it's described in Revelation 4 that they are wearing white with crowns of gold on their head. So some may wonder, well, what is the significance of white? And what we typically apply it to is purity. We consider white as a reflection of purity. And where that is true, I want everyone to know this morning that the color white is not only linked with purity, but also with joy. And we find that in Ecclesiastes, where Solomon suggests for us to wear bright colors, symbolizing a promised bright future and a joyful attitude throughout this journey. He says in Ecclesiastes 9:7-8, "Go, eat your food with gladness, and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for it is now that God favors what you do. always be clothed in white, verse 8 says, and always anoint your head with oil. So today we are celebrating a Wildwood whiteout. And we're wearing white to celebrate the color that angels most commonly wear, and also to celebrate the joy that we have in Christ that I hope we commonly share. It's all about the color and the association with the glory of God. It's also probably the last time in this life that you'll ever see me wearing all white. That is until the next life comes, because white appears to be the color scheme of our future wardrobe as well. We catch a glimpse of what we'll be wearing as John describes the scene in Revelation 7:9, where it says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands." So we'll save the palm branches for Good Friday, the week before Easter next year. But this morning, we reflect that joyful assembly that, again, I pray that every one of us will be at one day. And it's also true of what we'll be saying. I want you to think about the words that we spoke in our worship songs this morning, because look what these white-clad people are saying in that moment of great victory. They're saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Now here's the key word in that passage. Salvation belongs to our God. Everyone there will know salvation from the God who sent the Lamb to gain it for us. And that again is my heart's desire for every one of you this morning. Joy is a guaranteed commodity for that white-robed multitude, because John later promises in Revelation 7:17 that God will wipe every tear from their eyes. It's going to be a joyful moment, folks. This white out in heaven becomes even more dazzling as we see the description of the Lord's victorious ride to the final victory that he's encountering with his angels. In Revelation 9, verses 11 through 14, it says, "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns, and he has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God." The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Now, what I love most about these passages depicting those final days and that glorious moment when we're all together worshiping the Lord, and even in describing the angels wearing white as we are today, there is incredible joy that everyone shares in those assemblies. And I don't believe we have to wait until then to know that joy. The truth of that joy stands before us even today. The angels are not waiting until later to joyfully praise and worship his name, and neither should we. In fact, that's another important lesson that we can learn from angels. The angels show us how to truly worship. And there are two common ways that we see angels worship. Angels worship continuously, and angels worship wholeheartedly. And regardless of what's going on around them, angels are worshiping God. When things appear to be going well on earth, they're worshiping God. And when things don't appear to be going so well, they're still worshiping God. They joyfully worship the Lord because they understand the absolute authority that God has over all of his creation. And because of that, the angels do not worry, nor do they wait to worship their King. And they also offer their whole selves to worship. everything that they've got is in their worship. They don't just sing or dance or clap or praise occasionally. They worship the Lord by making themselves sold out, sacrificial servants to the Lord. They live in full submission to the Lord's will for their lives. And whatever He asks them to do, they do immediately, because they trust Him and they serve Him faithfully and fully. David calls upon the heavenly host to join him in that type of praise, even though he's a man. In Psalms 29:2, he says, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness." And of all the things that we've mishandled in church over the years, uninspired or passionate or less than passionate worship may be among our greatest faults. We were created to give glory to God, according to Isaiah 43:7, just as the angels were. But somehow we've become caught up in less than passionate praise. But not the angels. Angels live with the awareness of the presence of God, and they exist solely to worship Him. And when God gives them an assignment, they do exactly what He tells them to do quickly, so that they can return to their worship and praise of Him. One difference between our worship and the angels' worship may be found in how we respond to God's authority. Our worship may lack a reverent fear of God. The Bible tells us that angels who worship the Lord don't only respect Him, they fear Him. In fact, the Bible says that they fear Him greatly. Psalms 89:7 says, "In the council of the holy ones," reference to angels, "God is greatly feared. He is more awesome than all who surround Him." And we see here exactly why they greatly feared Him. It's because God is awesome. Not awesomeness like your favorite song or movie or ice cream flavor. We use the word awesome to describe things like that, but that's not typically what awesome means. You see, awesome really means when you're standing before something that is awesome, you say, "I am in total awe of this." And you reflect on that awesome moment as one that you feel much weaker and much less able to handle and be in control. And we see that being in the presence of the Lord should inspire us to be in awe. And interestingly enough, that's part of the definition of the word awe. Awe is fear mingled with reverence, a feeling produced by something majestic or sublime. When angels worship the Lord, there is no mistaking how they feel about being in His presence. They bow before Him in humble submission, or they may cover up for fear and reverence while they offer their utmost greatest praise and worship. And maybe our worship is a little different because we're leaving out reverence for the one who we worship. Maybe we're a little too casual, or maybe a little too cavalier, or maybe too nonchalant, because we lack proper fear of the Lord. I believe that fear reveals an honest recognition of what's true, the facts. God is holy, and God is awesome, and we are not. And holiness is intimidating and consuming to those who are not. It is possible that we are acting far too casual and far too comfortable in worshiping a holy and awesome God. And we live today aware of God's constant presence, but one day we will be before Him, the Bible says. And we too will see the Lord's full glory like the angels do. So we should treat every moment of worship knowing that one day we will stand face to face with Him. And in that time, we will give an account for what we chose to do with the time He has given us to live. And Paul warns us of that time in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 10 and 11. He says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God." And Paul tells them, "And I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We know the angels of the Lord worship in awestruck wonder, and they are without blemish or sin, but they are still amazed, and they are humbled by the one who they serve. How much more so should we be? They fear him and revere him, but notice, they are not frozen in their fear. They worship demonstratively." Is that how we worship? You see, that may be another difference between the angels and us. Our worship may lack unbridled freedom. The angels don't hold back when they worship. We see angels shout for joy in recognition of God's work in Job 38:7. That word shout doesn't mean anything less than just crying out to the Lord. And Hebrews 12:22 speaks of them being in joyful assembly. They're joy-filled, and they know the one that they serve is blessing them. Throughout the book of Revelation, angels are rejoicing and they're celebrating in incredible outbursts of freely given praise. They shout hallelujah, and they suggest to all who can hear, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory." We look at that scenario, and we're sometimes tempted to say, "I can't wait to be there. I can't wait till I can rejoice like the angels do." But I'm going to ask you, knowing that that day will come, can't that impact our worship today as well? Don't we get excited when we know that we're going to get something new, or someone's going to give us a gift? Wouldn't you be excited if you knew today that you were going to win the lottery? Sure you would. And so we can look at that day with hopeful and thankful, joyful anticipation that that will occur, and we know that one day every tear will be wiped away. And we can rejoice in the glory of the presence of Almighty God, bowing and knowing that He has faithfully done exactly what He promised that He would do. And we can look at that day today and we can say, "I rejoice and worship you now." The cherubim are known for their joyful worship and celebration. And they offer a vivid picture of this liberated style of worship. And God uses them as a symbol for worship. He gave special instructions that on His Ark of the Covenant, He wanted cherubim to be on it. It's described in Exodus 25:20. It says the cherubim are to have their wings spread upward, overshadowing the cover with them. And that image of those wings spread upward aligns very well with what Ezekiel describes in Ezekiel 1:11. It says, "Their wings were spread out upward. Each had two wings, one touching the wing of another creature on either side," meaning all the angels had their wings spread outward, and two wings were covering their body out of fear and reverence. And these wings were to be raised to signify that they were freely flying with praise and worship. And we learn that these spread wings, they're pretty noisy as well. We see that in Ezekiel 1:24, where it says, "When the creatures moved, I heard the sound of their wings, like the roar of rushing waters." And Ezekiel 10:5 says, "The sound of the wings of the cherubim could be heard as far away as the outer court, like the voice of God Almighty when He speaks." The cherubim in God's presence are not locked into stoic silent stillness. They are far too joyful for that. They are engaged in free and active and loud celebratory worship. And we can see that that is both honoring and pleasing to our Lord. Not only do we learn how to truly worship better from angels, the angels show us how to truly work unto Him as well. The way that they go about doing the Lord's bidding is angels work diligently and angels work quickly. And God knows that He can count on His angels. They are not slow, nor are they sloppy. They are not lazy, nor are they lackadaisical. When David tells of the angels giving praise to God, he says in Psalms 103, "You mighty ones who do His bidding, who obey His word, you His servants who do His will." Angels become so absorbed in their work for the Lord that even their demeanor is governed by their assignment. Depending on God's assignment, they may be visible or they may be invisible. They may have human form or they may appear in a glorified fashion. Their form often is determined by their function. And what I want you to see in this is they take on or they embody their mission. They all work as servants to the Lord. And let's look at Hebrews 1:14 again, because again, that tells us who angels are, and we see that description in our first message of this series, but likewise, let's look at it and analyze it a little more closely today. Hebrews 1:14 says, "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" Here's what we learn from that passage. What angels do is all, not just some. There are no loafers allowed in the angelic realm. Likewise, all are sent. They are all on assignment. They all understand that. And what are they sent to do? They are sent to minister, which means they are sent to serve and to work. And who are they sent to serve and work for? To those who will inherit salvation. You see, 100% of the time, the angels' work always benefits others, never themselves. Angels follow instructions really well, and they also relay messages exactly the way that they should. They always tell the truth, at least God's angels do. And when an angel tells John in Revelation chapter 19, "These words are the true words of God," he's saying, "These are the exact words God told me to tell you." And then later in Revelation 22:6, an angel confirms once again the accuracy of the message as being trustworthy and true. Angels don't lie. Their work is faithful because they know the faithfulness of their God. And when discussing angels, we often talk about people like Daniel or Jacob or John in Revelation or even Ezekiel. But there's one character that I want to close with today and introduce to you possibly for the very first time. And his name is Ethan. He's known as Ethan the Ezrahite. And he was known for his wisdom in the days of Solomon, who happened to be another pretty wise guy in his day. But Ethan was probably appointed to be one of the leaders among the temple musicians by Solomon's father, David. But he is also regarded as the writer of the 89th Psalm, which we referred to earlier. And we mentioned that Ethan wrote of our proper fear for the Lord, and how the angels know that. Well, Ethan tells us that God's faithfulness is praised in the assembly of the holy ones. The angels know of God's faithfulness. And after citing their praise, Ethan adds one more piece of information regarding the angels as well as what he believes. Look at Psalms 89:8. He says, "O Lord, God Almighty, who is like you? O Lord, and your faithfulness surrounds you." Now look at that passage carefully. Who's he talking about? The faithfulness that surrounds him is probably a reference to the angels. But I would ask you this morning, could that be a reference to you and I this morning? Could God be speaking of the faithfulness that he is calling us to today? There's one dynamic that we often leave out. We want to say, well, angels are in the presence of the Lord. They know the full presence of the Lord, and that's why they're solely obedient. Angels have free will. We know that they choose to worship the Lord or they fall away. We've talked about that before. But likewise, they faithfully serve him because they know of his faithfulness. And so do you and I, because of the price that His Son, Christ, paid on the cross for our sins. We know of His faithfulness as well. And we may argue, well, you know, we're not angels and we're not in heaven, so we can't be expected to act that way. Let me tell you of another character that acted exactly that way. His name was Joseph. And he encountered angels in a dream three different times. And if you look in the Gospels, you're going to see that every time Joseph encountered an angel in a dream, he responded with perfect obedience immediately. As soon as God spoke to Joseph, Joseph did exactly what God told him to do through an angel, through a messenger. So that's what I'm suggesting to you this morning. Maybe today you and I should respond out of obedience to what God is saying to us. Not because it's past time, not because Pastor Rick may be suggesting it, not because our mom or our dad or someone in the building wants that to happen. Simply because God is speaking to you right here and right now. And I'm going to ask you to consider this. Maybe some of you are being told by the Lord, come to me. Let me cleanse you. Let me forgive you for your sins. Today is the day that you can know the salvation that I sent my Son to die for. And again, we recognize, I bet everyone here thinks I'm saved already. And I bet, you know, how awkward will that be if I say I want to accept Christ? It makes no difference when we worshipfully consider absolute obedience to the Lord and become one of the faithful who God says we can be surrounding Him. Would you bow your heads for me very quickly and close your eyes? And we're not going to belabor this. If there's anyone in here who would like to say, Pastor Rick, I would like to accept Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior today, and I just know that God's speaking to me right now, and I want to be obedient to that, would you just raise your hand right now? Just raise your hand. I'm not going to embarrass you. I will not make you come down here. Just raise your hand and say, I want to invite Jesus to be my Lord and Savior today. I'm just going to take my time and look across this room. Just raise your hand if you would like to do that today. And forgive me if I do not see you. Okay, let me ask this question. Is there anyone here today who is feeling led to turn in another direction? The message from God for you today is this is an opportunity to walk away in a different manner than how I came in here. And you're feeling led to either recommit yourself to the Lord or just say to Him, I am sorry for what I've been doing. I want to follow You, and only in Your strength am I able to do that. And you just want to confess that to the Lord. Just raise your hand right now. Is there anyone who wants to say that? I see that hand. Thank you. I see that hand. Thank you. Just raise your hand if you want to say to the Lord, I am sorry for what I've done or what I've been doing, and I want a clean slate. I see that hand. Thank you. Join me in this prayer. Father, right now, several have confessed to You that they want to start anew. And I am incredibly thankful for Your faithfulness. The angels worship You because You are one who is faithful and true. And Lord, because of that, the message that they give us today offers us an opportunity to know that forgiveness. And I pray right now, God, that as they pray to You, asking You for that forgiveness, that they would know the incredible joy that follows in not only being forgiven, but being allowed to freely worship You in an unbridled fashion that brings You great glory. So, Father, You do Your work in their lives as they turn to You. And we ask and pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. As we close this morning, if you will stand, we want to offer you just a few moments of worship as well through ministry. And our deacons have faithfully been serving us today, and they'll continue to do so this morning. Pastor Terry is here with us as well. And we just want to take this opportunity to allow God's Spirit to minister to His people. Sometimes through his vessels who he chooses to use down front. So if you are going through a difficult time and you would like for someone to pray with you regarding any situation that you're facing, we would be honored to do that. Maybe you've decided that today you'd like to make it official and become a member of Wildwood. We would be honored to report that. Or maybe you've accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and you would like to follow that in a public proclamation of your faith through baptism. We'd love to set that up as well. So as God's Spirit ministers to you today, my prayer has been throughout this week that you be obedient to what He's telling you, even during this time of ministry. Father, you move in the hearts and the lives of your people so that they will observe your call, and God, allow your Spirit to move them to that which you're calling them to do. We ask that. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You respond as God calls you today. Love.